And when we looked at the line of Jesus, we were able to see that he is the son of Abraham and the son of David. And just that reflection on that blessing, when you think of that, it can make a big, big difference to how you view life. And you can think of, you know, the descendants of Abraham and the Israelites right now, and you can think of the blessing that was given to Abraham. And the Bible says that, you know, all nations of the earth will be blessed through you, you know, all families, you know, and I will make your name great, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And God just promised, you know, I am your shield, your great reward, you know, I am El Shaddai, and that is the all-sufficient God. And then you think of the promises that were given to him, that, you know, that these promises were given to him and his seed, and to him and his offspring. And we read in the book of Galatians that Christ becomes that offspring. That seed was not referring to Isaac, but it was referring to Christ. And Jesus Christ becomes that seed, and we become partakers of that same blessing with Jesus. And likewise, we see the blessing of David, and we see that Christ has to come through the line of David, because David offered himself to build a temple for God. And he later on does the plan, he does the design. He also makes a significant contribution financially towards the building, although it is his son that does it. But all the blueprints, everything comes from David. And so in a way, he fulfills and honors his pledge to God, but God limits him from doing it, but God honors him that he'll build a house for him. And that is why the Christ has to come through this lineage. And that's why there are all these generations, you know, the 14 generations from Abraham to David, and from David to the deportation, and then from Babylon to Christ, you know. Those are 14, 14, 14, and it just shows the perfection and the symmetry of God, the alignment of God. Yeah, so today we are carrying on with that chapter, and we are in verse 18, and we'll look at the birth of Jesus, and then by the grace of God, we'll be able to see some different reflections on it. And for me, I was just thinking of this man, Joseph. And I think Matthew gives us a reflection on the role that he plays as a father, and also some of the, you know, the things that he has to do as a father, and why you can see that God chose him. So when we look at verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Yeah, now there are many, I mean, when you look at Luke, it gives us more description of, you know, of all the processes that happened before, you know, of Mary, I mean, to Elizabeth and to, you know, to Zechariah and the birth of John the Baptist. And then we get to the message to Mary by Angel Gabriel. But I think Matthew really wants to connect us to the lineage of David, and wants to connect us to the, you know, to Joseph being the earthly father, and And I think this is one of the Gospels that really highlights the role of Joseph as a father, because, you know, when we look at scriptures, we do not see much of Joseph, even in you know, in what we can see in scripture beyond his early childhood is that he was a carpenter and he went to Nazareth, and from Nazareth he was a carpenter and he trained, you know, Jesus to be a carpenter, and they also had other sons and daughters. And one of the brothers of Jesus is James, the one who writes the book of James. And this one is not the one of the disciples of Jesus, James, but he is actually what you will call an earthly brother or a half brother of Jesus. And he is one who, yeah, actually James and Jude, they are the two brothers of Jesus who later on, you know, also become, you know, a blessing to the church, and they consider themselves servants, you know, of Jesus Christ. And even Jude says, "No, I'm a servant of Jesus, a brother of Jude, a brother of James." You know, so they actually get to a place where they no longer look at Christ from the earthly form, but they look at him as the new man, as the man from heaven that came. But just as we focus on this man, I want us to see what are some of the things that the scriptures tell us about him. And what we can see is that he was a just man, and by his just, that means he was righteous. He was already betrothed to be with Mary, and you can think of their time, the culture, where betrothal will mean that you're already engaged, and this person will be your wife, and the families have already agreed. But definitely there was going to be a time where, I mean, he will officially come and, you know, and take her to be his wife. And the Bible says that before they came to be with child, to be together, Mary was found to be a child by the Holy Spirit. And you can imagine the kind of thoughts that will go through any man, that if your wife just wakes up and tells you that, "Oh, I'm pregnant," or maybe a friend, and this person you're engaged to and you've not been together, and she says she's still a virgin, but she's pregnant. I don't think any man in his right mind would believe it. Or rather, anyone with a, I mean, even today, someone will be like, "That's a lie. You've been sleeping with someone. Just confess." And as a result of that, he had a choice. You know, he had a responsibility, because in their time, if a woman was pregnant before marriage and she was accused, considered to have committed adultery, then she was supposed to be killed. And you can think of how the woman caught in adultery was brought to Christ to be stoned, and they asked Jesus, "What should we do? I mean, the law demands that she should be put to death." But then Jesus, the story tells us that he starts writing on the ground, and he says, "Whoever that is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone." And Jesus does not condemn her. But you see, Joseph, being a just man, he considers these things. And the Bible says he was not willing to put her to shame. He did not want to put her to shame. He had a lot of respect or honor for Mary. But he chose that, okay, if this is the case, then I'm going to divorce her quietly. I don't need to put her to public shame. She can, I mean, go back to her parents' home or stay with her parents and raise up that child, because I don't believe her. But the Bible says he considers these things. You know, he decided, okay, you know what, I'm going to divorce her quietly. And which shows his honor, which shows his, you know, his love, and also him being an honorable man, he did not want her to go through all that public disgrace. But then, as he considers these things, and this for me speaks of the place of meditation. You know, there are things that we need to reflect on things, and even in the things of the scripture, there's a place where we need to spend time and just reflect on on God, reflect on the words that he's been speaking to us, reflect on the messages that we've been hearing, you know, over the years, over the times, and what do this really mean, you know? And in that place of meditation, in that place of trying to understand or making a decision of contemplation, then God sent an answer to him, and he sent the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And you see, God answered him and God gave him direction. And one of the things that we see about Joseph is that he was actually a man who was led by God in various ways. And one of the key things that we see is that he was led by God through his dreams. And this is not just one of the dreams that he has. He has this dream, you know, at this point to take Mary as his wife. Then he has another dream where the angel warns him that Herod is going to come look for the child, that they need to take off from Bethlehem. And this is in the next chapter, chapter 2, where he runs away all the way to Egypt. And then God later reveals to him in a dream that, you know, Herod is dead and the people who are looking for the child are dead now. So he comes back to Israel. But then when he finds Herod's son on the throne, then he decides to shift to Nazareth. And so we can see a pattern of someone who is led by the Spirit of God, someone who is discerning, who has discernment, and who actually is obedient to the leading of the Lord. And I think it was very important because Jesus came as an earthly person. He came as an earthly child, and he was equally as vulnerable as any child would have been. And if he did not come in the hands of the right parents, then it would have been a trouble for us as human beings, because we would have lost the salvation that was to come. So the angel tells him, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And that tells us that the same words that the angel Gabriel spoke to, you know, spoke to Mary, that, you know, when Mary asked, "How will these things be, you know, considering I am a virgin?" And the angel answered that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and the Holy One will be found in you, and that word will become flesh in you, and the child will become in you. And so we can see that Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit, and what God does is that he needs the consent of Joseph, in that he has to get his permission, and he gives him the same message, and he also gives him the testimony, the name of Jesus. He shall be called, and he shall save his people from their sins. And it is a fulfillment of prophecy. So there's a witness. There's two witnesses here. There's a witness that was given to Mary. There's a witness that was given to Joseph. But then also beyond that, there is the witness of Scripture. And that's what it says, "And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, that behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." So you see, even when we have dreams, you know, there is a way that we must interpret dreams in light of Scripture. And God needs to give us discernment that even that which comes to us, be it in thoughts, be it in dreams, has to be evaluated on Scripture. Yes, God uses dreams to guide us. God uses, you know, visions to guide us and to direct our steps. But each of these has to be viewed in light of Scripture. Like, let's say you have a dream where you are dying, then you have to bring it to the light of Scripture, where the Bible says, "I will live and not die, and I will declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And this is the land of the living. So you have to value and weigh that on the Scriptures. And if it is in contradiction to the Scriptures, you have to refuse that dream. And you refuse it by standing on the Word of God and by sticking and fighting the good fight of faith, which is holding on to the word of God, to the right word of God for you against that dream or against that thing that the enemy is presenting as a lie to you. And you see, what was the witness of Scripture? That the behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God's incarnation was coming to dwell with man. Verse 24 speaks to us of his character. When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Look at the obedience of this man. He is put in a tight corner. He's put in a situation where God interrupts his family. You know, God interrupts his schedule. I mean, he was planning to get married, and he'd already taken his betrothal, he's taken his dowry. And the desire of every man is that the first child, all children should be theirs. But you see, God brings him to a situation where he says, I want to give you my son, and I want you to give you both parents the responsibility of raising my son. And I think it was a big responsibility, but also a great honor. And Joseph being obedient to God, and he says that he takes Mary as his wife. He obeys the commandment of the angel. He does not be with her until she conceives. That means he does not bring any, you know, any interruption of the seed, any contamination, and he honors, he respects. And I'm just thinking of how, you know, these are some of the commitments that God brings even to married couples. You know, I mean, like when young people are like thinking of marriage, they're like, oh yeah, this will be it, this will be it. I mean, we'll have all this, and then you come to a situation where you have to honor each other, and maybe you're separated maybe for a year or for a period. And Joseph, being a man of honor, he does not know her until she gives birth to a son, and he calls his name Jesus. Look at the obedience of this man, even to the end, to call the name Jesus. And later on, as I've mentioned, he also runs off with them to Egypt, and then the children are killed, and then he returns to Nazareth at the command of the angel. And that you can read in Matthew chapter 2. And later on, he eventually moves to Nazareth, and he protects this child. Even when the child is 12 years, I mean, he eventually, of course, takes him to the temple for 8 days for, later, that was before they left, 8 days for circumcision. And then also when he's 12 years old, they go to the temple, and that is the last time that we speak and hear of his father. So that tells us a responsibility of man, of this father of Jesus, the earthly father of Jesus. And you can look at all the characteristics and all the things that stand out of him. And for me, I see it as a great honor. And each of us in life, God gives us a part to play in the story of Christ. And Joseph's role was to be the earthly father. And we too, in our time, the Bible tells us we are the body of Christ. We are his hands, we are his feet, we are his eyes. He is our head, and we have a responsibility in our time to play that part of Christ, to bring healing to the world, to bring the message to the world, to make a difference to those who are out there, you know, to speak life, to bring life. What is our responsibility, and what is our part in that story of Christ? And you have to think of the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Disciples of Jesus. And it's one of the scriptures that, or rather one of the books that is not complete. You know, all these other books, the epistles, they end with amen, but then the book of Acts is incomplete. Why? Because we need to add our stories to that book of Acts. we are still adding our stories to that book of Acts. And once it is complete, then when we complete our time, then we too shall also have completed our task in fulfilling that great commission and that great commandment of Christ. And we also are part of that story. That which you do in your local church, that which you do with your children, that which you do in your family, that which you do for the sake of Christ in different nations is your addition to that book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, of the Acts of the Apostles. And that is our place in Scripture through Christ, because Christ represents Jesus, Him or Christ, Jesus Christ being our head and we being the body of Christ. On the earth, we are representing and continuing this story. So I'll stop there, and I pray that God will give us more insight and more reflection on this man, Joseph, and the kind of heart and the kind of attitude that he had to have, that God would honor him to play the role of being the earthly father of Jesus Christ. So I'll stop there, and you're welcome for reflection.
Thank you, sir. I don't really have much to add.
I just
think there's a lot we can learn from Joseph's obedient heart. Yeah, just a lot. Because if you put it in context and, you know, with what society will say, what his parents will say, and I think God even saw his heart from the beginning, and God knew that this one had a heart of flesh and I could walk with him. So yeah, there's really a lot to learn from him.
Amen, amen. Indeed, I love the way you put it, Joseph's obedient heart. And that's a place where God calls us to be, to contemplate and to meditate on the interruptions of life and the things that God wants us to do for the kingdom. And it's amazing. I think I was listening to someone who was saying that angels are attracted to agendas, I mean, to the agenda of God, you know. And when you decide to step in the work of God, then he sends his angels to work with you and to give you the grace for it. And God's, you know, God's provision follows his vision, you know. And really, we need to learn from this man and be obedient to that heavenly vision. And that's why Paul says, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, you know, that he, when he encountered Christ, and that is why he kept on, you know, preaching to the Gentiles, because he was called to be a light to the Gentiles. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this morning you've given us an opportunity to listen to you and to contemplate on this man, Joseph, and him, and the obedient heart that you gave him, the heart that is just, and him being a righteous man, him being wanting to do the right thing. And indeed, it is such kind of a person that you desire to use. And I pray that we may have a heart of flesh, a heart that is obedient to you, and a heart that is sensitive, a heart that contemplates, and a heart that once it knows what it needs to do, that we are able to be obedient. And thank you for your grace that enables us to do this. And I pray even for discernment. I pray for wisdom. I pray for where we need the way forward. That, Lord, you guide our steps. You show us the way. That, Lord, we shall know the right thing to do. That at each and every point we shall be guided. And that we shall not make mistakes that should not be made, oh God. And I pray for that wisdom that comes from you. And I pray for second chances, even where we have made mistakes as individuals, as families, that, Lord, you provide alternatives. And even for my brother, my sister, who needs to turn back to you, oh God, that you give them this opportunity as you come into their heart and as they lift themselves and lift up your name this morning. I pray for our needs. I pray for our children. I pray for family members. I pray for our workplaces, that your hand shall continue to be with us. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed morning ahead. Bye.